Welcome to the Campus Bible Study Podcast. Thanks for joining us each week as we hear from God's Word and seek to prayerfully proclaim the crucified Christ as Lord of all.
Thank you for the joy of letting me join your church this morning. Normally I hang out in the evening at Uni Church, but it's great to meet with brothers and sisters here this morning. Please pray with me that God would speak to us through his word as we look at this passage. Lord God, please open our eyes to see the truth as we hear you speak through your word. And Heavenly Father, please give us the strength by the power of your spirit to trust and obey what you say to us this morning. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. It's all good. I've got somewhat good eyesight. Well, I'm not sure if there's an outline. There isn't, but have you ever found things to be not quite as they first seemed? You thought you knew what something was. You thought you understood rightly, but you didn't. You were wrong. It reminds me of a time on camp a few years ago. We just had sausages for dinner. And you know how when you go to camp, they often just use generic bottles to put the sauce in. They buy the big catering pack, they decant it into a generic bottle, and so we just had our sausages and they were serving the ice cream. My friend grabbed the chocolate topping, he put a good dose on his ice cream, and it was only as he took that first mouthful he realized it was barbecue sauce. Not quite the dessert he'd planned. I've got another distinct memory from back in high school. We'd just gone on a long drive as a family, about 14 hours. We'd turned up at a bakery for breakfast. We'd ordered something and I was just walking outside and I walked straight into the door. It was a clear glass door and I thought there was nothing there, but I walked straight into it. Slightly painful for me, humorous for those around me. It was not as it seemed. But perhaps when we fail to see rightly or recognize something as it truly is, it's not just a bit comedic, it's actually pretty serious. I'm not sure if you saw in the news recently about a guy called Mick O'Dowd. Mick, 2 years ago, was celebrating Christmas when his body was overtaken by this terrible infection. He went to hospital and he was misdiagnosed. They sent him back home. But it just got worse, and so he went back later that day, and he was in hospital for the next 12 months. He left December 2019, and they amputated both arms and both legs to try and save his life. Sometimes when we misunderstand things, when we don't see them rightly, it can have absolutely devastating consequences. So I wanted to ask you, how well do you think you understand and see the world around us, or even who you are yourself? We all think we rightly understand it. That's why we think the things we do. But are you sure you've got it right? Because in this passage that we're looking at today, it reveals some truths that we might easily misunderstand. And it's a little bit more serious than just having barbecue sauce on your ice cream or walking into a glass door. A bit like Mick, or even worse, a wrong diagnosis of the world around us can be truly devastating. But fortunately, we aren't left just trying to guess and work it out ourselves. The God who made the world and made you and me, he's actually spoken to us in the Bible, and he's given us his word that we can rightly see and live in the world that he has made. And so there are three facts that we can easily miss that we're going to work through. And the first one is the world is dead. Keep your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 2, as Seth just read for us, if you've got one in front of you. Because in verse 1, it starts in a pretty strange way. I'm not sure if you noticed it. It says, and you were dead. Were dead? Normally, if people were dead, they are still dead. And if they're still dead, you're not going to write them a letter. But he is still writing them a letter as those who were dead. What's going on? Now, with the wonders of modern medicine, we are able to actually revive people sometimes. If they have died with a CPR or defibrillator, they can be dead and then alive again. But that's not what this letter is talking about. Because as you keep on reading in verses 2 and 3, it says that while they were dead, they're walking around and living in the world. Now, this isn't some weird zombie apocalypse. This is a description of the world that we live in. These people were dead while they were, as you keep reading, following the course of this world, doing the things that normal people do. And in verse 3, the writer says that this is how we all once lived. Living in death is the general, the normal, or even the natural human experience. And what do these normal people do as they are the walking dead? Well, in verse 3, they live in the passions of the flesh. They carry out the desires of the body and their mind. Basically, they do whatever they like. If it feels good, they do it. If it seems natural, it must be right. And if the rest of the world is doing it, then surely we must be on the right track. If you haven't noticed, this is the world we live in. This is the culture we breathe. This is our world. But instead of the fact that everyone's doing it, making it somehow okay, it just reveals how truly devastating the problem is. It's universal. We're all in it. Because going with the flow, going with this age, doing whatever you want, God says that is death. Now, if this is true, things are clearly not as they seem in our world, are they? But how is it even possible? Because with our eyes and with our experience, the world seems very much alive, doesn't it? Well, I wonder if cut flowers are an example of this. You know, when you've got a vase of beautiful, freshly cut flowers, they look full of life, vibrant, colourful, natural. But the reality is, from the moment that you cut them off from the plant, from the roots, from the source of life, they are dead. And over time, it becomes more and more obvious, doesn't it, as they wilt and rot and then get thrown out. Our lives in this world are like cut flowers. Though we can look bright and vibrant and full of life, the reality is that we are dead, slowly wilting and fading until we ourselves return to the earth. But it's even not like just a few flowers in a vase. Because our whole world is in it, I wonder if you picture a thick, rich, dense hedge. Lots and lots of trees and branches all intertwined together, but it's all been cut off from its roots. Though one branch can look and see lots of other branches around them, green, healthy, natural, the reality is they've all been cut off from the source of life and they are all dead. This is our world. We can think because the branches around us look the same and look healthy that it must be fine, but God reveals that our world is dead and the people of our world are the walking dead. But why does God say that our world is dead, and what does it even mean for our world to be dead when it appears alive? Well, the answer comes at the end of verse 1. It says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Now, trespasses and sins, they're words that aren't very common or very popular in our world. But basically, a trespass is to do something illegal or immoral, and sin is to do something against God. And you can see how they go together, can't you? We all do things that are illegal and immoral and against God. That's kind of the way of the world. Sometimes we feel bad about it. Sometimes we try and fix things up. But at other times we try and ignore it or justify it or try to keep it out of our minds while we try not to get caught. This is what the world does. This is what you and I do. And God says that it's got big consequences. Because our world, how does it keep on doing this? Well, it tries to persuade itself that there is no God, that we can keep on doing whatever we like with no consequence. But this is the greatest deception of Satan that our world so willingly believes. Just as we read in Psalm 14 before, it's foolish, though natural, to say there is no God. And when we say there is no God, there is no one who does good, because we all do whatever we like, whenever we like. And though we cannot see God, God still sees us. And the Bible says God is not happy as we keep on doing our own thing, rejecting him. And so at the end of verse 3, it describes the people of the world as children of wrath. And that's our natural state. And it doesn't sound good, does it? God is angry with people like you and me rejecting him, living like he isn't there, doing whatever pleases us and not what pleases him. We all sit under God's judgment, and that judgment is death. We can kind of think of God's judgment as this future thing, this judgment day that's going to come one day in the future. But how is it that verse 1 says that, well, death is a present reality? You were dead even in the past. Well, I wonder if we go back to our hedge. From the moment that you cut it off from its roots, it is dead. And there might be some future time when it's completely wilted and you throw it in the fire. But from that very moment when it's cut off from the source of life, it is dead. And from that moment that we reject God, when we are cut off from the source of life, the God who made us, we are dead in the world. We are the walking dead. As some leaves and branches start to wither, we can look for natural explanations. Climate change, disease, drought. But the fundamental problem is that we have been cut off from God. No matter how much fertilizer or herbicide or water, it will not fix the problem. And that is the tragic state of the world that we live in. Dead and under the wrath of God. If you take a moment to reflect on that, it's a pretty confronting idea. Most of the people that you pass through the shops, sit with in tutorials, live with in your building or on your street, that you work alongside, that you play sport alongside, that you see day to day, they are dead and living under the wrath of God. This is what God opened our eyes to see about the world that we live in. It's devastating. God shows us that the world is not as it seems. And when we see the world through God's eyes, there is great need. But there's also great hope. Because you remember verse 1 said, you were dead. So somehow, though the whole world is dead, people can come to find life. And as we keep on reading, this brings us to our second unseen reality that our world can miss. Life, the life our world needs, is found with Jesus. So though the whole world is naturally dead, verse 5 tells us that God has made some people alive again. Verse 5 says that even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. So who are these living people? They are Christians, people who are with Jesus Christ. Verse 5 tells us that God made them alive together with Christ, which means that there was a time when Jesus Christ himself was dead. Now, unlike the rest of the world, Jesus lived in perfect obedience to his heavenly Father. There was no trace of sin or trespass in his life. He showed us how we all ought to live in perfect obedience to the God who made us. He was a true child of God, not a child of wrath like the rest of mankind. And yet, as many of you know, Jesus died. He was executed on Friday, the 3rd of April in the year AD 33. He didn't deserve to die. And yet, that was part of God's eternal plan. That is why the God who made the world entered into the world, which is what we celebrate at Christmas. And he entered the world to die for the world. Why? Because in his death, Jesus took God's wrath that you and I deserve. He took it upon himself. Jesus died in our place. But because Jesus is God in the flesh, the very author and the giver of life, it was impossible for the grave to hold him. And so God raised him to life again. And now God promises to give life to all who are with him. Just as Jesus will never die again, all those who are with Jesus share in his life, eternal life. So Jesus has life, and all who are with him can have that same life. It's all about being with Jesus. Did you notice that in the passage? In verse 5, Christians are made alive together with Christ. In verse 6, they are raised with Jesus. And then they are seated with Jesus, where he sits in the heavenly places. And all this takes place in Christ Jesus. You see, whatever happens to Jesus, wherever he is, well, that is what happens to Christians, and that is where they are. They are kind of intimately and incredibly bound together as one. Now, that's a little hard to understand, isn't it? There's nothing in our world quite like it. And so perhaps I can use two images that are in our world that kind of give us an idea, but they're both imperfect. But firstly, to be with Jesus is like being in his car. Where he goes, you go. But even that's a bit of a stretch, because the places that Jesus goes, well, you can never ask an Uber driver to take you there. It's kind of the next level. For a start, Jesus went from death to life. And if you are with Jesus, you too have gone from death to life. Then Jesus ascended from this world to God's right hand in heaven. And you know, if you're with Jesus, you have ascended to God's right hand in heaven as well. And then Jesus sat down on his throne in heaven, having finished his work of salvation to reign over the world that he made. And do you know what? If you're with Jesus, then right now you are seated with him, reigning on the throne in God's right hand in heaven. Isn't that incredible? It's mind-boggling, isn't it? But it's also a wonderful picture of just how closely God's people are united with Jesus if they are with him. Life in heaven, secure with the God who made you. If you're a Christian, things are not as they seem, but in a wonderfully, incredibly mind-blowing way. You are so intimately connected with Christ that nothing in this world, not even death itself, can take you from Jesus and from the great assurance you have being with him. Isn't that incredible? The second picture that helps us to kind of understand this idea of being with Jesus is the idea of identity theft. Yeah, but again, that's a bit of a stretch, so run with me. You've probably noticed, you've seen in the news, with so much of our personal information being online, there's a concerning rise in stealing other people's identities. We can act like we are somebody else, and we often do that. Well, I hope you don't, but some people often do that to take what belongs to them, their riches, their status, to buy stuff on their credit cards, to rent houses in their name, to gain access to places where only that person deserves to go. Well, it's a little bit like this with Jesus, except we don't steal his identity. He graciously gives it to us. You see, in exchange for the wrath that our sin deserves, Jesus gives us the merit, the status of his perfect life of obedience. Because without the credit of Jesus' perfect obedience, it's impossible for us to move from death to life. It's impossible for us to go from this world to be seated in heaven with Jesus reigning on his throne. You see, we need Jesus' identity, his status, his riches, his life. And that's what he promises to give to everybody who is with him. Now, I get it that the mechanics of how this all works is pretty hard to understand. But do you see how clear the picture is? Life is only with Jesus. For now, that's almost too incredible for us to understand. But verse 7 tells us that there is a time to come when all this will be seen for the glory and the splendor that it is, the immeasurable riches of God's grace in kindness towards us who are in Christ Jesus. It will be so much better than we could ever dream of, and it will last for all eternity. So things are not as they seem, are they? The world is dead, filled with people doing whatever they like, cut off from God, living under his wrath. But everyone who is with Jesus, who's united to him, has life, has assurance, is in heaven with God, reconciled in right relationship with him. These two pictures that we don't see with our eyes, that God reveals to us through his word, well, one is confronting and terrible, and the other is glorious and exciting. How is it possible to have such a transformation from death to life with Jesus? Well, that's where our third truth comes in. It's because God loves to give. The reason why dead people are made alive is because of the love of God. In verse 4, we're told that God has great love. Love's that beautiful characteristic that we admire in anybody. But God's love is great. Love is his very essence. And the greatest thing about God's love is that we can receive it. It can be directed towards us. By nature, we're all children of wrath, dead in our rejection of God. But if we're with Jesus, then God's great love is directed to us. Now, did you notice at the end of verse 4, it says that God loved us as something in the past. Yes, God does continue to love his children, but there is a great and an abundant and, well, a really significant expression of God's love that we need to see that happened in the past. And that is where the verse begins. Because of God's great love, he does what? He shows mercy. He doesn't judge us as our actions deserve. And this is only possible because Jesus has been judged in our place. God's ultimate expression of his great love was to take your punishment upon himself so that you could receive the life of Jesus. More and more, our world thinks that God is just on about taking. He takes fun and freedom and pleasure from life. It's harmful, they say, to follow what the Bible teaches. But in their folly, without even knowing God, they think they know better than God. But when we come to know God, we see that God is a God of love, a God who loves to give what we need more than anything else. He is a God who gives mercy to take people like you and me from death to have life. Verse 7 talks about God's extraordinary kindness towards his people. And that kindness is seen and it's received in Jesus Christ. It's not something that we can ever earn or deserve. It's the generous gift of God. Have a look at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Now we struggle with the idea of undeserved gifts, don't we? In our world, we think it's all about us. We did it. We earned it. We deserve it. So as you're walking through the shops this Christmas, have a listen to the soundtrack of Christmas that you hear. Now, I think you'll probably hear at some point or other Michael Bublé or maybe Mariah Carey singing Santa Claus is Coming to Town. I'm not sure if you know the song, but as pop culture replaces Christian truth, the song basically tells kids that they better behave if they want to get a present. Now, without even thinking about it, this is our culture. We earn stuff. You need to earn your presents at Christmas time. Because, as the song says, Santa's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. And you want to be the guy who gets the good present. But that isn't what grace is about. That isn't the way Christianity works. Because grace is giving good gifts to naughty children. And that's what parents do every year, if you think about it. The gifts aren't a reward or an encouragement for bad behavior, but they are an undeserved expression of love. And if imperfect parents like me can do that, how much more can our perfect God of love? Now, it's really important for us to understand this because you cannot save yourself. Moving from death to life is not your own doing. Do you remember our cut hedge? It's dead. It can do nothing to reconnect itself to those life-giving roots. But a skillful gardener can. A skillful gardener is required to graft that branch that has been cut off and dead back into the life-giving vine, the roots, the tree itself. And God alone is that gardener. He is the one who can bring you from death to life. It is not your own doing, verse 8 says, but instead, if you look at verse 10, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And this means that, as verse 9 says, no one can boast. And it's all about God's work, leaving no merit to ourselves. So Christians can never and must never look down on others, thinking that we are those who have life because of something that we have done. Not at all. In fact, with eyes open to our own sinfulness and weakness, we of all people should be those who are humble and thank God and boast in what Jesus has done in showing us great love and mercy. So if it isn't based on merit, who gets to receive God's gift of life? Well, as the passage says, it's whoever has faith in Jesus. Now, faith in our world can seem irrational and wishful, but that's not what the Bible means. Faith means trust, trusting that things are as God says they are, as we've read just here. Faith that our world is dead and our children of wrath. Faith that Jesus died to take God's wrath on himself and that he was raised up to give us life. Faith that Jesus is now seated in heaven, reigning at God's right hand, and he will one day return to judge the world. If you trust that this is true, stop following death. Ask Jesus to give you life, and can I say, do it today. Because everyone who does, they receive God's great love and his mercy, his gift of life. You are now with Jesus, alive with him, seated with him, secure with him in heaven with God. And that changes everything. When your eyes are open to seeing this truth, things are never the same again. And no longer walking the futility of death, God gives his children purpose. Verse 10 says that everyone who Jesus saves has been created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The life that God wants us to live is following in the footsteps of Jesus. It's a life that flows out of having a relationship with God. It's lived in obedience to God, and it's seeking to please God. It's more about how you live in love, in humility, in gentleness, in patience, rather than what you do as your day job. It's about pursuing what God desires rather than just doing whatever you desire. And back in chapter 1 and verse 10, if you want to look it up, God actually tells us what he desires. And when you see the world as he does, it makes perfect sense. His desire is for the whole world, everything that he's made, to be united in Jesus and to have life in Jesus. And when you see the world the way God does, who wouldn't want that? Things are not as they seem. And if we get it wrong, it can have tragic consequences. Even though everyone's doing it, living for their own pleasure, doing whatever seems good to them, it is death. Life is only found in Jesus. And the great news is God is a God who loves to give, and he wants to give you life in Jesus. So stop rejecting God. Put your trust in Jesus, who God sent into the world to save you, and receive life. There is no greater gift that you could ever receive, especially not this Christmas. And when your eyes are open to see the world the way that God does, will you actually live that out? The dead world needs the life of Jesus. So will you share this gift with others this Christmas? I'm going to pray that we will both receive this life and share this life. And if you would like to say sorry to God and receive this life, or if you want to commit yourself to sharing this life, I'd love you to pray with me. And you can do that by saying amen at the end of this prayer. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are all sorry that we pursue our own desires rather than living your way. We deserve your wrath. Thank you that Jesus lived perfectly. He died to take our wrath. Father, in your great love and mercy, please forgive us. Thank you that you promised to give us life with Jesus. And by your Spirit, enable us to live a life that is pleasing to you, sharing the great life you offer with the world around us. Father, we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in this week to the Campus Bible Study Podcast. Make sure that you're subscribed on your regular podcasting app. And why don't you check us out at Facebook, YouTube, or visit our website at campusbiblestudy.org.